Now you stop me if you've heard this joke. And so this fella was on his deathbed, and he called his wife into the room, and he said, I have a final request. I'd like for you to go down to the bank and take all the money out of my savings account and put it in a put it in cash and put it in a pillowcase and put it in the attic. She said, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. Why would I do that? He said, well, you know, it's not long. I'm going to be passing from this life into the next. And I figure I'm going to need some spending money in heaven. So if you can just put it in the attic, when I die, I will pass through the ceiling, through the attic, and I'll see that pillowcase, and I'll just reach down and grab it, and I'll take it up into heaven with me. She said, honey, you're not going to need money in heaven. I'm not going to do that. And she said, he said, it's my dying request. Please, do this for me. She did. She went down and got the cash, put it in a pillowcase, put it up in the attic, and sure enough, he passed away. A few days after the funeral, she remembered that money, and she thought, I need to go check on that. She went up in the attic, and there it was, untouched. And she looked at it and smiled and said, I knew it. I should have put it in the basement. I want to talk to you about going to heaven, but what I'm going to say has nothing to do with a pillowcase full of money. A couple of weekends each year, we set apart for Baptism Sunday. That's this weekend in many campuses, next weekend on the Crown Ridge campus. It's a special, special weekend. In many ways, it's my favorite weekend of the year. Many people have questions about baptism, and one of the most common questions is, Max, how long are you going to hold me under? Not long or long enough, depending on how many sins you have, is what I always say. But one of the most common questions is, what do I need to know? What does a person need to know to become a Christian? What does a person need to know to be baptized? I'd like to take a few moments and answer that question. And do so through an unlikely source, a thief on a cross. Let's pray together, and then we'll get to work. Heavenly Father, we thank you now for your word and how it teaches us, for your presence in our hearts, your presence in this room. Grant grace upon our teacher. His sins are many. Help us to see Jesus, just Jesus. Through Jesus we pray. And all the church said, I'm reading from Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43. One of the criminals on a cross began to shout insults at Jesus. Aren't you the Christ? Then save yourself and us. But the other criminal stopped him and said, you should fear God. You are getting the same punishment he is. We are punished justly, getting what we deserve for what we did. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. Well, she nearly missed the flight. In fact, I thought I was going to have the entire row to myself. When I looked up and here she came, dragging a large duffel bag and huffing and puffing her way down the aisle. And when she plopped down in the aisle seat, she looked at me and said, I postponed getting on the plane as long as possible because I hate to fly. The plane began taking off and we began to talk. And she was young, she was tan, she was blonde, and she was talkative. And she really did hate to fly, and I think the way she dealt with her fear of flying was talking. I'm from San Antonio, but I live in California now. My parents don't like me living out here. It's far too far from them. They haven't met my boyfriend. He's from Lebanon. I don't know if they'd like him or not. I like him because he's gone all during the week, and it gives me the house all to myself. He's only there on weekends, and on and on and on and on. Through the years, maybe I'm overly cautious, but whenever I find myself seated next to an attractive young single person, I'd say, well, maybe I just better say my profession and marital status. And so the minute she took a breath, I said, you know, my wife hates to fly too. And since I'm a minister, I know exactly what you need. And I reached into my satchel and I produced my Bible and I opened it to Psalm 23 and I handed it to her and I said, now read that as we're taking off. And she looked at the first line and read it out loud. The Lord is my shepherd. She turned and said, you know, I remember this. I remember this from a youngster. We went to church. I remember this psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. And she turned her attention back and she continued to read it for quite a while. And when she looked up at me, I think I detected a tear in her eye. She said, it's been a long time since I read the Bible. And she began to tell me about her life, about the challenges she was facing, about the loneliness she was living with, and the distance she felt from God. We had a good conversation. I talked about second chances and fresh starts and God's grace. And at some point I asked her, I said, can I ask you a question? She said, sure. I said, do you believe in heaven? She said, well, I do. I said, do you believe you're going to go to heaven? She said, I do. I said, why? Upon what do you believe? What do you base that belief? And she began to give me her list. She began to give me the reasons that she would go to heaven. She said, well, I am basically good. She said, I only smoke a pack a day. I'm very good at work. I exercise. And I had my boyfriend tested for AIDS. So there was her list. And from her perspective, she was basically good. And since basically good people go to heaven, she would. And she qualified for being basically good because she practices good health habits and safe sex. Now, lest we be too hard on her, I believe every single person has either had or has a list. And every person has built a list based on this idea that basically good people go to heaven. So I need to qualify myself. And I qualify myself for being basically good by, and we produce our list. Yours probably doesn't include cigarettes and safe sex. It may. It may include something like, well, I pay my taxes. I love my family. I don't kick my dog. I'm better than, that's a common one, I'm better than Adolf Hitler or Mussolini. We find somebody and compare ourselves to them. And because of that, we're not perfect by any stretch, we're quick to say, but I'm basically good. And the theology of basically good says basically good people go to heaven. So I'm just basically good. Now, the only problem with the theology of basically goodness is that it really doesn't stand the test of Scripture. The Apostle Paul really went to task with anyone who would consider themselves good enough to go to heaven. For example, in Romans chapter 3, just one chapter, he inserts into that chapter two short-fused sticks of dynamite. The first one says, there is no one who always does what is right. Not even one. Nobody is basically good. Not me, not you. Not the girl on the plane. Then he says, all have sinned and are not, what? Good enough for God's glory. So much for the list. So much for the achievements. So much for producing a resume of accomplishments. So then how does a person get to heaven? Could any question be more crucial? Could any question be more fundamental? And of all the places we could go to answer that question in the Bible, and you know there are many, let's look at what I'd like to call the gospel according to a crook. It involves the final conversation that Jesus had on earth before his death as he hung on the cross. If you like to fill in the blanks, this story involves three dying men. Matthew also talks about these three men, and he gives us a very helpful and insightful detail that Luke doesn't mention. He says, the robbers who were being crucified beside Jesus also insulted him. Does that surprise you? It does me. I mean, who, when they're being crucified, has the energy to insult someone else? And why would they, for crying out loud? Crisis has a way of revealing a person's character, and this crisis reveals that these two men had none. They're making fun of someone who's being crucified while they themselves are being crucified. We would expect this maybe out of the religious leaders who had Christ crucified, or even the crowd who had already begun mocking Christ. But could anything be more vile? No wonder Rome deems these men worthy of public execution. But the man on the center cross, Jesus, does not retaliate. Now, by this time in the story, he's not much to look at. His back is raw meat. Blood stains his body. His face is but a mask of blood and spit. I would imagine that his eyes are puffy. He's been beaten more than once. He may be missing a tooth or two. But he doesn't retaliate. Instead, he prays, and Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. When one of the thieves hears the prayer, he continues the mockery. He says, aren't you the Christ? Then save yourself and us. His heart remains hard, but the heart of the other thief begins to soften, and he defends Christ. So he speaks over the crucified Christ in the direction of the other thief, and he says, you should fear God. You're getting the same punishment he is. We are punished justly, getting what we deserve for what we did, but this man has done nothing wrong. So the same mouth that cursed Christ now defends Christ. What do you think happened? What caused this man's heart to change? Well, the only thing different is that he has heard the prayer of Jesus Christ. He has heard a prayer of faith and grace. And you know, something happens to a person when they hear the faith and grace of Jesus Christ. It softens the heart, and it softened the heart of this man. Read again his words. He says, you should fear God. You're getting the same punishment he is. We are punished justly, getting what we deserve for what we did, but this man, he's done nothing wrong. Look in that paragraph and see if you do not see what I've seen, and that is the essence of the gospel. Three crucial phrases. And when somebody asks the question, what do I need to know to be a Christian? Could this not provide an answer? The thief says, you need to fear God. He acknowledges that Jesus Christ is God. And then he says, we are punished justly, getting what we deserve. In other words, we're guilty. We're not innocent. But this man, in reference to Christ, is innocent. He's done nothing wrong. This thief knew precious little about Christ, but what he knew was precious indeed. He knew that he was guilty, but Christ was innocent. He knew that he himself had done many things wrong and that Christ had done nothing wrong. And he reached a conclusion. Well, I'm wrong. Jesus is right. I failed, but Jesus is not. I deserve to die, but Jesus deserves to live. And so he made a request. And here it is. He said, Jesus, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. The heavy head of Christ lifts and turns in the direction of the repentant thief. And their eyes meet. And Jesus hears the request of this man. Tell me, what right does this man have to make this request of Christ? I mean, he was just mocking Christ for crying out loud. He publicly scoffed Jesus. What right does he have to pray this prayer? The same right you do. Just to be clear, the man on the cross, that's you, that's me. That's us. And we come to Christ with empty hands, naked of personal accomplishment, covered in the consequence of our own mistakes. And we come to Christ and we ask for everything, but we bring nothing. We don't boast. We don't produce a list. We come with absolutely no swagger. We come simply with a confession. You're good, I'm not. You're God, I'm a mess. Even so, in spite of what I've done and in spite of who you are, would you please remember me when we all get home? And the response of Christ, who saw this coming? He said, today, you will be with me in paradise. You will be with me in paradise. What a promise. Today, no penance necessary, no purgatory, no soul cleansing, no time out, no do it again, see if you can get it right, reincarnation. Today, you will be with me. Don't you know the patriarchs were stunned when they looked up and saw the returning Christ arm in arm with a repentant crook? And we would expect him to come back maybe with some decent apostle, one of the wonderful women who had cared for him all those many years, maybe even his mother, for crying out loud. But who is that crook? Who would have ever thought that the first person to be redeemed because of the cross would be a repentant crook? Didn't do anything. As far as we know, he never wrote a check to the church. As far as we know, he never cracked the code on a difficult doctrine. As far as we know, he never led an organization or planted a church. He, in his last moments, cashed in everything he had on the goodness of Christ. It's like opening a box of Cracker Jacks and finding one of those gifts down in the bottom. Who would have thought such goodness would happen in such a terrible moment? They were surprised when they saw Jesus, the good shepherd, coming home. But they shouldn't be surprised, right? Doesn't a good shepherd go in search of the lost sheep, lift him up, put him on his shoulder, and come home joyfully? And so the good shepherd did. But no one was more surprised than that thief. Everyone else had written him off. Who knows by now in his life how many times he had been turned away and kicked out and shunned. But here he finds somebody who will receive him. Yes. And he says, today you will be, look at this, with me. You don't have to walk 10 feet behind me. You don't have to just show up a few thousand years after I get home. It's as if Jesus is saying, I'm proud to take you home. You'll be with me. Brennan Manning used to say that when we all get to heaven, Jesus will be waiting for us at the gates with only one question. He will ask each one of us one by one, did you believe me when I said I love you? Did you believe me when I said I love you? And so Jesus loved this thief. And he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Would you like to hear the words that the thief heard? Would you like to live with the glory and the joy and the warmth of this promise that says you will be with me in paradise? And even if today were to be your final day on earth, you could close your eyes on earth and know the next time you open your eyes, you'd be in the presence of Christ. Wouldn't you love to live with that assurance? Well, you can. You can. And it has nothing to do with your list or your accomplishments. It has everything to do with the promise of Christ. Could you make these three heartfelt confessions? Look what the thief said. First of all, he said, Jesus is God. When a person is baptized, my question to that person or anyone who's administering the baptism, the only question we ask is, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe? We do not ask, do you have your act together? Have you got life sorted out? Are you on the right path? The child went to talk to a pastor about being baptized, and the child said, I'm not good enough to be baptized. And the pastor said, oh, we're not baptized because we're good enough. We're baptized because we're too bad to do anything else. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you agree with people like Peter and Thomas and Martha who called Jesus the Son of God? Do you agree with those who worshiped Jesus when he was on this earth and Jesus did not refuse their worship because it was right for them to do so? He is a divine being. Do you agree with Jesus himself, who at his own death trial was asked, are you then the Son of God? And he said to them, you rightly say that I am. Can you say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Can you then say, I'm a sinner? I'm a sinner. Or to use the words of the thief, we are punished justly. It's not to say we don't have any value, just the opposite. We're so valuable that Christ came to redeem us. But we're simply agreeing with God on the state of the human heart. I'm a rebel by nature, and I need to be redeemed. You know, if you're hungry, it doesn't do you any good to pretend you're not. If you're sick, it doesn't do you any good to pretend that you're not. If you're bankrupt, it doesn't do you any good to pretend that you're not. You pretend that you're not only at the risk of never satisfying your hunger or getting better or getting some money. The first step to being healed is admitting you're sick. And the first step toward a Savior is to admit that you need to be saved. This is the stumbling block for most people. Right here. I just don't want to admit they're a sinner. They like that list. They like that accomplishments. They like coming to Christ with a few things to brag about, wearing some spiritual medals or merit badges. But Christ, he's unimpressed. He receives the sinner. And so to come to Christ, you just simply say, I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe that I'm a sinner. But then the last confession, I believe that you're sinless. That there's something absolutely unique about Jesus Christ that cannot be said about any other person who has ever walked the face of the earth. And that is, God made him who had no sin. He had no sin. He was sinless to be sin for us, so that in him we could become the righteousness of God. And since Christ had no sin of his own for which to pay, he could pay for mine. And since he had no guilt of his own that needed to be dealt with, he could deal with mine. He could take my sin into himself and receive in himself the punishment for my sins. He could take my place. And that's exactly what he did. Do you believe that? It's really not that complicated. Others have forgotten me. You can pray, but would you remember me? I've forgotten you. But would you remember me? I deserve to die and you deserve to live, yet you chose to die so I could choose to live. So today I come. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's really that simple. If you've made that good confession, God bless you. And receive it again down deep in your heart and know that the gift that God has given to you of eternal life, no one can take away. If you never have, why not? What holds you back? What keeps you from Christ? Who can ever offer you more love than He? Who would dare give you such grace than He? Resign from the futile act of trying to impress Christ. He's already impressed enough with you to die for you, and He has an eternal plan for you. Trust Him. Some time back, I returned to my home country of West Texas to be a part of a funeral for a man, fine man who had raised five terrific sons. And in the service, one of the sons was asked to give part of the eulogy, and he recalled the first memory of his life in terms of his father. He thinks he was maybe 3 or 4 years of age when he remembers the father gathering the family together because a tornado was coming. As is typical in the springtime in West Texas, it's tornado season. And so the father gathered the five boys and his wife, had them lie down on the floor, and he covered them with a mattress from the bed to keep them safe. But he himself did not crawl under the mattress. And Paul, the son, has this memory of peeking out from under the mattress and seeing his father standing at the window, looking at the ever-darkening sky and the funnel cloud as it began to get closer and closer to the earth. Paul said to those of us in attendance at the funeral, "I made a decision that I would rather be next to my father than under the mattress. So I climbed out from under the mattress and I ran next to my dad because I believed the safest place to be was next to him." I think the thief on the cross made a similar decision. I think he saw the ever-darkening sky of sin and death coming his way. And though he knew little about Christ, what he knew was enough to make him believe that the Father would forgive him. And so he cast himself upon the goodness of Christ. And he said, "Remember me." And Jesus said, "I'll do just that." May He say the same to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the great stories of grace in the Bible. Thank you for this one. So simple, so powerful, just a paragraph. And yet it carries within it the story of grace. Thank you. We praise you now in the name of Christ. And all the church said, amen. Amen.